and honored and humbled to be sharing the word with you this morning in worship. I'm excited to be here again and to see all of your faces, as always. So a couple summers ago, my summer job was at Golf Galaxy, and I was just a retail sales associate, so I sold golf clubs, I sold golf clothes, I talked to people, and a lot of times I would fit people for clubs that matched the particular way that they swung the golf club. And even I would give like some lessons and some tips and stuff to them as well. While I was a sales associate there, I made commission, like a small percentage of commission on certain clubs that I sold, like certain new, you know, of the certain big brands. So one time this guy comes in and I start a conversation with him and put some of our test Callaway clubs in his hands that are brand new for him to try so that he could hit in our little mini indoor driving range. I was thinking this could make me, you know, a little extra cash on the side. So I told him how awesome that these new Callaway clubs were. And how much they would improve his game. And then after he started to hit, I kind of walked away. I gave him a little bit of space. And I was going to plan on returning back in a few minutes, check in on him, see how he was liking them. And while I was kind of stepped away to the side, one of my managers, who's awesome and super, super knowledgeable, always has the best in mind for the customer, always you know, super kind and does whatever he can to help. And we kind of joked because he would get into these super long conversations with people and we'd like kind of joke that he just like would just stand all day talking to the people instead of actually, you know, selling him clubs. So he goes over and starts to help him, started talking to him, and he ends up giving him some pre-owned, some used clubs to try, you know, in comparison. And the guy actually starts hitting these better. And I was like, oh my gosh, like this is not going to make me any money. He ended up buying those, making me absolutely $0 in commission. And so I realized in that moment, I was like, wait a second. I had lost sight of what I was there to do. I had made this man coming in to get some clubs that would maybe help his game about how much money I could make. I mean, I sound like an awful person, but I justify it because most of the time, when you get new clubs, it's not really going to help your game. So get some lessons. I'll give you some lessons. So I had made this man coming in to get clubs about me. I had to switch gears and realize that I had been deceiving even myself, making it seem like I was always, like I always had the best intentions in mind for each customer. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 today, so you can turn there or pull it up on your phones. And so to give you a little bit of background first before we jump into this passage, the first verse in chapter 11 says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. So the first question you should ask is, well, what did he instruct them? And so I'll give you a quick summary of chapter 10. In chapter 10, he calls, then he equips, and then he sends his disciples out to different towns and cities. And this is the way that they are instructed. This is the way that Jesus instructs them, is through this experience of being called, being equipped, and then being sent. And they learn three main lessons through their experience there. And these three main lessons are this. Number one, don't fear men. Fear is reserved only for God. Don't fear men. Two, that Jesus and his word and his message is actually for division. He says, I have not come to bring peace, but division. That sentence is always, that statement by Jesus has always kind of baffled me. But it means that his word will divide between those who choose to follow it and those who don't. So Jesus' word will divide. And then third is that there's a blessing and a reward for those who receive Jesus. It says, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. The word offended, scandalizo in Greek, means to stumble or to trip up or to fall away. So Jesus is saying there's a blessing for those who don't fall away because of me. So when Jesus had finished instructing him on these things, finished that lesson of sending them out, then John the Baptist comes right before our verse starts in verse 7. 1 through 6, John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. He wants to know if Jesus is really that guy, really the Messiah. And Jesus answers his doubts with graciousness by reminding him of what the scriptures had already spoken about him before. Jesus is doing all of the things that the scriptures said that the Messiah would do. His response in verse 5 is basically copy and pasted directly out of the book of Isaiah. So then finally, just like the instruction he gave his disciples, that there's a blessing and reward for receiving Jesus, he re-emphasizes that as he sends John's disciples back to him. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. There's a reward for accepting Jesus. So after responding to John and his disciples and sending them back, he starts talking to the crowds about John. And this is where we're going to jump into verse 7. So if you have it, please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. As they, John the Baptist's disciples, went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gracious reply to John. Thank you for your willingness to explain these things to the crowds and to us, Lord God. Give us ears to hear this morning. Soften our hearts for your word. Amen. You may be seated. So John the Baptist is in prison at the time that he sends these disciples. What is he in prison for? He's in prison for having swag. That's our word for the day. There's a lot of different definitions. If you look it up online, there's all sorts of acronyms. I'm not going to mess with trying to create a clever one for us today. So some people know swag as like confidence. You're swaggering around. Other people know swag as like the stuff we all get at concerts or at events and stuff. Like got a wristband. That's some AFC swag there. But John is in prison for having swag. So how we're going to define swag this morning is knowing what you're about. To quote one of my favorite rappers, it's the confidence, not the clothes. Knowing what you're about. We have confidence in Christ. So John the Baptist knew what he was about, and he wasn't being swayed by powerful people or by foolishness. He was speaking truth, and he was speaking righteousness to Herod, and that's what landed him in prison there. This is John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and a voice boomed from heaven, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. This is the John the Baptist who proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was even unworthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. He was unworthy to even do Jesus' dirty sock laundry, right, basically. Not even worthy to do that. This is the John the Baptist who was speaking out against hypocritical religious leaders. He called them a brood of vipers. John the Baptist is bold, right? But now all of a sudden he's wrestling with doubt. He's sitting in prison. He's like, hey, Jesus, should we be waiting for someone else or is this really you? I'm like, John the Baptist, did you forget watching the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and that voice boom from heaven? I feel like that would leave a mark on someone, right? So now he's wrestling with doubt. Now he seems to sway, and he seems to waver in his faith and commitment to Jesus. So how could John the Baptist possibly be one to sway in his confidence in Jesus? It's because Jesus wasn't doing what John the Baptist thought he was supposed to be doing. My manager at Golf Galaxy wasn't doing what I thought he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to back me up and close that sale on that $500 driver, making me some extra cash. But John the Baptist had made the kingdom of God about him and his people, not about God and God's entire creation, which is everyone. Remember, he promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. When we make the kingdom of God the kingdom of us, that's what leads to sway. Jesus' ministry didn't look like what John was hoping for, and the rest of Israel was hoping for. John was hoping for Israel to be raised up in power, right? Easy to imagine, especially since John is sitting in jail, hoping his cousin Jesus will probably raise Israel to power and like bring him out of jail, right? John's sitting there like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, are you really the Messiah? So then Jesus responds to him in graciousness, right? He reminds him of the scriptures. But then Jesus asks the crowds. He addresses the crowds that are there when John's disciples come to him. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? The people here needed to reflect on their intentions, on their reasoning for going out into the wilderness to see John in the first place. Did they go out to see a reed swayed, bending one direction with the wind one day, and then the next day another direction, and then another direction still the next day? Did they go out to see someone in soft clothing? Someone who flaunts their wealth and their power through their possessions? No. Obviously, you don't go. Those people live in big, fancy houses. Those are the rich and powerful rulers, right? No, they went out into the wilderness. That's not where you would go to see somebody with fancy clothes. They went to see a prophet. And Jesus affirms that. John is a prophet, one who speaks God's word for a specific time and purpose. And the role that John had was the role of Elijah, preparing the way for the procession and the arrival of the kingdom of God. He is the one who God spoke about through Malachi, which is the verse that Jesus points out. He says, behold, I send my messenger before you who will prepare the way before you. So he's sending out, proclaiming, if you remember John the Baptist's message, that the kingdom of God is here, that Jesus is the one who's going to reign. This is a huge moment. This is what all of the Torah, all of the law, all the prophets, all of the Old Testament is leading up to. This is the moment. The day of the Lord prophesied about in Malachi and elsewhere in the Old Testament has come. Right here, the kingdom has arrived and Jesus is it. This is what John the Baptist is proclaiming. This is a complete shift away from the way that things are. They're going in a different direction. But Jesus here wants to make it really clear and wants to reassure John and build confidence in him by making it clear that the shift in direction is not going to go the way that most people think or even want it to go. It will be a shift towards the restoration of all creation, not just a shift toward a more powerful Israel. So Jesus asks them what they are expecting to see. He causes them to look back at Scripture, these passages in Isaiah that he brought up, and address their hopes, their desires, and their expectations. He gives them a chance to adjust those three things to match what he is doing. And if they don't adjust their hopes, their desires, and their expectations to match the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing, then they will be swayed into doubt and faithlessness, like John the Baptist swayed. I want to ask you then, what did you come to church to see and to hear this morning? What do you come to church to see and hear? Is it a concert? We have an awesome worship team. They're amazing, and I love praising God with them. But this isn't a concert. Those happen in big venues, or used to happen in big venues with lots of people, and you pay money to get into those, right? Did you come to church to hear somebody encourage you in all of your personal opinions? I hope not. You can go to the news or social media to be numbed by that, if that's what you're looking for. Did you come to church to hear the truth? I hope so. Yes. And I hope God is speaking the truth through my weakness right now. The truth of Jesus' kingdom and the power to turn evil into good, to lead his people in a direction towards his way of life, to restore us to be the kind of people that preach his good news of love and of reconciliation for all people. So I want to take a second to pause and say that, talk about that phrase that Jesus spoke in chapter 10 where he says, I came not to bring peace, but came for division. It's always baffled me. The first time I read it, I was like, but I thought we called him the Prince of Peace, right? Christmas time, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, we're all peaceful with each other, right? That's what Jesus is about. And he says, no, I actually came to bring division. I'm like, you're contradicting yourself, Jesus. Not really. But Jesus saying that he came not for peace, but division, that's what he said. That's what he said to do. It's his purpose, in a way. We often say that certain actions or certain words are divisive, or they lead to division. And sometimes that is the case. Sometimes people's intentions and priority are to create division and create chaos. And we know that is ungodly. That's not what God is about. God ordered chaos. He creates peace. He creates joy, right? He's not about chaos. But here's the truth. The truth divides between true and untrue. That's what it is. So for all of us, when we find ourselves being offended and divided by a proclamation or a statement or an action, I encourage you all, and I encourage myself as well, to stop and take a moment to reflect whether you may just be feeling offended and feeling that division because you are actually in opposition to the truth that God is speaking. Correction is not comfortable. Pruning is not easy. Humility actually takes strength. Jesus spoke out against the Pharisees, these hypocritical religious leaders, and they did not readjust their actions and their lives to align with the way of truth. Blessed is the one who hears Jesus' word of truth and actually aligns him or herself with it. Blessed is the one who is not offended by Jesus. Blessed is the one who does not trip and fall away because of Jesus' word. There is a reward for receiving him. Meaning, there's a reward for realigning your life, realigning yourself with his way of life. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to know what we are about. We need to have swag. Can you think of someone in your life right now? Just pull it up into your head. Think of someone in your life who's a great example of knowing what they are about. He's not in my life, but recently I've seen a lot of this guy. Mike Tyson is returning to boxing. Has anybody here watched him in his prime? Yeah, a few of you. I've seen a lot of highlights, and this guy is absolutely terrifying. Like, there's a reason that I play golf, and it's to avoid people like that. All through high school, I chose golf for a reason at that point. I realized I'm not that big of a guy, but I hear people say that he's super, super nice and really, like, kind and gentle when you talk to him in person. And I've seen, like, interviews with him, and, like, he does kind of seem that way. But I forget who it was, but somebody's describing, like, they were sitting next to him at this, like, event, and they're sitting there like, oh, my God, like, oh, my gosh, that is a lion right there. Like, he's super peaceful, but, like, we've all seen what he's done in the boxing ring. We know what he's done to people. And so when you're sitting next to him, like, it's this terrifying presence, right? if you've seen recent training videos, like, and I mean recent as in like in the last 2 or 3 weeks, recent training videos or heard him speak about his return to boxing, it's easy for everyone to know exactly what is going to happen. When the other guy has to be carried out of the boxing ring, his head's going to be on backwards. Like, we've seen this happen so many times before. I don't understand how they could get somebody to commit to a fight with this guy. We know exactly what to anticipate from Tyson because we've seen it before. He knows exactly what he is about, and we do too. We know what to anticipate with Mike Tyson. What are you anticipating Jesus will do? Jesus himself declares that John the Baptist is the messenger of God's kingdom mentioned in Malachi 3. So this should make us flip back to Malachi 3. It says, after this short quote that Jesus quotes, after the messenger prepares the way for the coming king, the Lord, who is Jesus, suddenly comes into his temple, is what it says. The temple is God's dwelling place. He suddenly comes into his temple. And then it goes into this passage talking about his judgment. So Jesus is coming into his temple for the purpose of judgment. John and the rest of Israel thought that Jesus, or that meant the judgment of those outside of their group. They had forgotten the highlight reel of God in the scriptures. Just like some of you have maybe forgotten the highlight reel of Mike Tyson. But Jesus reminded him what God is about. Jesus came to refine. That's the language used in Malachi 3. He will sit like a refiner, purifying silver, to burn away what was not pure and what was not of God so that the offerings of the people would be righteous. That's how Jesus enters into his temple in Malachi 3. So listen, there are godly people outside of your group. These are all statements we can agree with and know, and it's a little harder to live them out sometimes. There are godly people outside of our group. There are ungodly people inside of our group. Jesus' kingdom, though, is not a group. It is made up simply of those who profess his lordship, his kingship, in both word and deed. What are you anticipating Jesus will do here? When you look back at the scriptures and you look at Jesus' statements here in Matthew 11, what are you anticipating Jesus will do? Judge the other side for their actions? Approve of all of my words and deeds? Remain silent and timid on issues of sin and things that are not of him? Do you think he'll change his mind about things he's already spoken in the scripture? Or is his word truth? Does Jesus have swag? Does he know exactly what he's about? Jesus will not be swayed. His word is a sword, not a pool noodle. Jesus' kingdom is not for our purposes, but for God's purpose. It's called God's kingdom for a reason, the kingdom of God. This should be a pretty simple statement, again, to agree with for all of you sitting in this room if you believe Jesus, right? But it's often difficult to live out in faith without swaying. So Jesus' kingdom is about God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? It's to reconcile all things and all people to himself. Jesus knows what he is about, so when we follow Jesus, we know what we are about. We are not swayed. And what are we not swayed in? We're not swayed in his unending grace, and we're not swayed in his profound love. John was not a soft reed swayed by the wind of the world. He did waver, though, as Jesus did not match his expectation and his hope. Jesus had the mercy and the grace, though, to encourage John not to be offended by Jesus, not to trip and stumble and fall away because of Jesus' new kind of kingdom. He encouraged John to receive the blessing that comes when we actually turn and realign ourselves with this new kind of kingdom. Jesus knows what he is about. When we follow Jesus, we know what we are about. He's about reconciling his relationship with all people and reconciling our relationships with all people. This was a surprising difference to John and the rest of Israel in what they thought the kingdom of God was going to be about. So that was surprising for them. It's easy for us to agree with it here, but take a moment to think, what is Jesus doing and saying that is not lining up with your expectation for him? What is Jesus doing and saying right now in your life or in the church that isn't matching what you thought Jesus was supposed to be doing and saying? John swayed, and then Jesus came in and stabled him. How? By reminding him of the purpose of his kingdom. He gave John the chance to realign his expectations, his hopes, his priorities, and his desires with the kingdom. Jesus' purpose is to lift up the humble, to restore a broken creation, and everyone in it through his refining word of truth. Jesus' response to John helped him to analyze his own priorities. It helped John to see, wait a second, Jesus is coming about me. It helped John to purify them, meaning ridding them of selfish desire to rise to power, or even selfless thinking, oh, I want it for the people of Israel. I want it for, you know, the other people, right? But it's still his group. Purify them. And also remind him of what he's supposed to be about. He didn't just condemn John, right? He said he corrected John. He pointed him in a new direction. He reminded him of what he was supposed to be about. So when John was murdered by Herod, later on, spoiler alert, sorry. When John was murdered by Herod, I think he died with swag, right? I think he died confident that Jesus was truly bringing the arrival of God's kingdom here on earth, this new kind of kingdom. So we can be swayed when we make the kingdom of God about us and our tribe, but we can also be swayed into not knowing what we're for, but only knowing what we're against. Just a little bit past our passage where we ended in verse 18 and 19, Jesus points out that none of the people there had swag, is our word. They were against John. They were against Jesus. They didn't dance. They didn't weep in his parable. I'll read it for you quickly here. He said, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. So we sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Church, don't be swayed into antagonizing everyone. Don't be swayed into only knowing what you're against. We've got to have swag, which is not something I would ever thought I'd be saying. Anyway, know what you are about. Know what you're for. Know what Jesus' kingdom is about. The mission of the kingdom isn't to rise to influence and power. It's to serve. The mission of God's kingdom isn't to condemn what's wrong. It's to refine. The mission of the kingdom isn't to retreat to our own comfortable groups, but it's actually to be sent out as a powerful force for what? Reconciliation, truth, love, grace, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Generosity, all these things that you know that God is about. That's what the mission of the kingdom is. Swaying makes God's kingdom about your desire, but swag makes your desire about God's kingdom. Swaying leads to only being against people. Swag leads to being for people and for their life and the righteousness of those people. Are Jesus' followers like reeds that blow around, following every wind and direction of unchristlike people. Jesus knows what he's about, so his followers know what he's about. When we know what we are about, those we have contact with, those who we connect with, have a choice to make, just like we all had a choice to make when we first encountered Jesus and he came into our lives. We had a choice to make there, and we have that choice daily, every passing moment, right? But when we know what we're about, people who connect with us have a choice to make. They can realign themselves with the truth of Jesus' kingdom, or they can stumble over Jesus' word. We're not supposed to go out and create division. That's not our main goal. But the truth will naturally divide. Untruth is shattered by truth. So I want all of us to be confident that we're not offended or tripped up by Jesus. To find Jesus and his mission, we need to be refined by Jesus and his mission. His truth is uncomfortable and offensive if you are unwilling to be refined and realigned to his message of truth here. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over Jesus' words. Blessed is the one who does not reject Jesus' words. Blessed is the one who does not twist or soften Jesus' words. Blessed is the one who does not fight against Jesus' words. Blessed is the one who is corrected and not destroyed by Jesus' word. Blessed is the one who knows what his kingdom is about. We can be swayed to believe that God's kingdom is about me and mine. We can be swayed to only know what we are against. But swag is knowing what we are about as followers of Jesus, followers of a new kingdom led by a new king that often looks different than our initial expectations. Swag looks like realigning my desires to be the desires that match my king's desires to love all people, to serve all people, and to reconcile all people back to him. Pray with me this morning as we close here. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preparing our hearts and our minds to receive it, God. We ask that you would give us this direction so that we would know what we are about, that we would know who we're standing on, what foundation we find our lives in. God, sometimes doubts enter our lives, but doubts even entered the life of John the Baptist, God. And he saw your glory with his own eyes in a physical way. He prepared the way for Jesus himself, God. Lord Jesus, when we sway, help us to find what we are about. Remind us of your truth, God. Lead us in confidence in your kingdom, God. We pray all this in your powerful and truthful name. Amen. Let's declare with our worship team here that we will not sway, but we will remain being found, standing on solid foundation in Jesus, knowing exactly what we are about.
Stand with me as we declare this before we leave this morning. I know we've sang it once today, but let's just declare it together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and storm.
So